Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's something quite special about witnessing someone being overwhelmed by a great gift, isn't there? You know those moments where the giver or the receiver of the gift just can't stop thanking the giver for it. And I remember my cousin Derek having one of those moments growing up. My cousin Derek was always a video gamer, and in fact, he still is. And at his birthday one year, I remember that his parents rented the Nintendo 64 for him for his birthday. And at the time, the system was all the rage and the must-have item. All the cool kids have it, and you couldn't be seen without one. And so when it came time to open his presents, his parents began by handing him a card and told him to read it aloud before he opened everything else. And so he read, "Derek, we can't believe that you were foolish enough to think we just rented that for you for your birthday. We bought it. It's yours. Happy birthday. Love, Mom and Dad." And as he finished reading the card, it clicked. It was his, and he just went crazy. He began to profusely thank his mom and dad, saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," as he ran around the house in excitement and gratitude. Those moments can always be fun to witness, can't they? And our gospel text for today is commonly understood as a text about the importance of giving thanks. We've probably heard it at one time or another that we should be more like the Samaritan in our text who came back to give thanks, and not like the other nine who did not return to Jesus. And oftentimes the text is commonly explained in this way, and that's just fine. There's nothing wrong with that approach. But for this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. Instead of telling you to give thanks, I want to show you why we give thanks. I want to show you Jesus' work in the text and how we can't help but give thanks to God for that. The story of the 10 lepers is a wonderful text that shows God's work for you and for me. When I played soccer, I remembered that one of the players would always aggravate the coach when he would get taken off the field. And instead of always taking the short way, he would always walk to the opposite side that our bench was on and then walk around all the corners of the field. It didn't matter if he was only 10 steps or 5 steps away from our bench. He would always walk to the other side and then come off. And it would anger our coach to no end. He deliberately took the long way back. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Luke says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. There were other more direct ways to Jerusalem. There were better ways. There were faster ways. There were ways that made more sense. Jesus is intentionally taking the long way to Jerusalem. And it's not because he doesn't want to suffer and die. Rather, it's because he is looking to minister to as many people as possible. He goes through Samaria, a place that Jews intentionally avoided. He is looking to interact with the people that are despised, that are looked down upon, and that are avoided. He's not shying away from them, but he's looking for the interaction. He's quite intentional with what he's doing. And that is our God. Jesus searches for the avoided, the abused, and the afflicted. He cares about people and their problems, and he listens. He helps in the way that will be best and doesn't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Our God seeks out and interacts with sinners of all shapes and sizes and situations. He seeks the lost and the despised and those whom a world might toss aside and say are worthless. He searches and looks for you. He cares for you. He cares about your problem. Our God seeks people intentionally. And what does Jesus find when he enters the village? He finds a band of 10 lepers. There are 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. As the saying goes, misery loves company. And to be a leper in those days would be an absolutely horrible fate. Leprosy wasn't treatable and would often just be left to run its course. Rabbis would often say that curing leprosy was as unlikely and as difficult as raising someone from the dead. That doesn't exactly inspire much hope in getting better, does it? And so to protect others from leprosy, they would have people quarantined and not allowed to enter into the village. You couldn't live by your family and friends. You couldn't interact with them. You always had to keep your distance. You'd be separated from everyone and everything. Can you imagine how lonely that would be? Can you imagine how you would feel having to have everyone separated from you? But unfortunately, it gets worse. There is a spiritual dimension as well. To be a leper would mean you'd be labeled as unclean, and you would be seen as under God's curse. How would you like to live with that label on your shoulders? How would that impact your faith life? And on top of it, you couldn't attend temple, you couldn't go to synagogue, you couldn't do the feasts and festivals, you couldn't do any of it. It would be like not being allowed to attend the Christmas and Easter services and then everything associated with it. You'd miss out on it all. All of these factors are devastating in their own right. But all together, no wonder these men do what they do next. And so they keep their distance from Jesus and they yell out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They want to be let back into society. They want to go home. They want to be part of the church again. And so Jesus tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And Luke tells us that as they did, they became cleansed. They will be welcomed home again. They will be physically transformed and healed. They will be members of the spiritual community again. Jesus restores them. He has them show themselves to the priest to make it official. But what about you? You don't need leprosy to experience what they did. Sin makes that easy enough. We know the physical effects of sin. Sickness, disease, and death are the result of sin in this world. Some experience this more than others, and we all do so increasingly as we get older. We can know the social effects of sin too, right? It causes fighting and fallout, hate and heartbreak, sadness and separation, lust and lies. The list goes on and on. We can experience the spiritual effects of sin. We might feel separated from God, or that we can't be forgiven, or that we are unworthy of Him. But Jesus restores. He restores us to God now by word and sacrament, undoing that separation and hostility by bearing it Himself. He undoes the curse, and the restoration He gives is a glimpse of what is to come in the new heaven and the new earth, where sin is done away with, along with all the effects it can have on us, our bodies, and our relationships. The Lord restores, and He will do so completely when He returns. But the story continues, right? It's not done. And so once Jesus sends the guys on their way, they're cleansed. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Can you imagine doing that if you're one of the lepers, be told to walk a 10-mile trek at least down to Jerusalem while you're still with this impractically incurable disease? How hard would it be to start going before you're healed? That takes faith, doesn't it? And these men had faith in Jesus' word. And as they are on their way, one man realizes what has happened. He's healed and he turns back, praising God and giving Him thanks. And so he finds himself at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, "We're not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner?" Despite the thanklessness of the other 9, Jesus still helped and healed. He knew they weren't going to come back. So why did He do it? Why did He still help them? Because He's good and gracious. Despite our realizing or not of what God does, Jesus still helps and blesses us. He gives us house and home, family, friends, food, faith, and forgiveness. He gives us car and clothing, shoes, socks, and shirts. He gives us hobbies to enjoy, health and help, He's faithful in giving us His blessings, whether we realize it or not. He's faithful in His care, whether we say thank you or not. God is good. He is gracious and gives to all His blessings and care. So Jesus finishes it then by telling the man, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. As many of you know, and as I've mentioned before, growing up, my sister had leukemia. And towards the end of her life, she got sick to the point where she was hospitalized for over 6 months straight. And they did what they could to try to save her life. And during that time, my family practically lived at Lutheran General Hospital. And during that time, my brother Zach and I, we met lots of other sick kids. Some of them got better and went home. Some of them didn't get better. And our sister was one of them. Her faith didn't make her well. However, it did something else. And this is expressed with the other viable translation of what Jesus tells the man. He literally tells him, your faith has saved you. And I believe that's the better translation. Faith won't always make you well, but it will always save you. Caitlin's faith didn't make her better, but it did save her. The gifts and promises given at her baptism and grounded in Jesus' death and resurrection saved her. There wasn't anything she had to do. All she had to do was receive and did. The same is true for you. Faith in Jesus saves. Always. It receives the benefits of His death and resurrection and applies them to you. His works, His merits, His righteousness applied to you. You don't have to add anything and can't if you wanted to. Faith saves. And because of that, we will one day experience the full restoration that Jesus promises and shows us in our text. We will have to wait, but it will be worth the wait. A new body, a new heaven, a new earth, with all fellow believers without sin and death and all the messiness this world entails. What a gift. What a promise. What a salvation. What a thing to look forward to. Jesus seeks. He restores. He's gracious. And He saves. Upon hearing this, we really can't help but have a Derek moment and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In His name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.